Thank you, Brother Rodriguez, for that introduction. First of all, I want to express my appreciation to the elders of this great church for having such a lectureship, and I understand you've had it for quite a few years. I'm just grateful to be a part of it, have been invited, and I'm pretty sure that a great deal of the wait to get me here was through Brother Joshua and brothers and Dad, all of them together. They're my great supporters, and I'm a great supporter of them. I appreciate so much this opportunity to be with you. I want to express my appreciation to Israel for the powerful, powerful lesson that he brought us. If I had to pick out one of the Bible, great men of the Bible in the days of the apostles, I would say that Israel is another Apollos. Yes, 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 he speaks. Apollos was eloquent in his speech. This young man went through some very deep things in such a smooth and beautiful way. And I have seen him grow, he and his brothers. I think I first met them at the Southwest School of Preaching over in Austin. And I was impressed with them and their mother and father, how they were backing these boys. I mean, those boys got strong support from their parents. And they had talent. And I could tell that they were going to make great preachers of the gospel. And it has happened. And they're still growing. They're just young men. And I hope God will continue to bless them. That was a beautiful lesson, young man, a beautiful lesson. And he got to working on dull. He worked that dull over, didn't he? On dull, dull, dull. He was pretty close to my subject. I'm going to talk about dead. You get dull first, and then you die. But before I get into that, I need to say a word or two to you about who I am. And I have been at that one church in Wharton. Lord bless me to establish that congregation a number of years ago. I won't tell exactly how long, but I'm the only preacher that they've had there. And I've been there with them longer than Moses was in the wilderness. And starting as a little boy with Brother Keeble, I've been preaching the gospel more years than there are days in Pentecost. Now, some of the dull members won't want a Pentecost. What is that? But anyway, I thank God for all of that. He's been mighty good to me. And I see a couple of members, I believe, three from at Goliad. I guess it was 50 years ago, I guess. I better not be talking about the years. I messed those sisters up there. But some obeyed the gospel. I know one of them did. When I was running tent meetings down in this area, I'm so thankful to God for their presence and for the brothers and sisters from the various congregations. Now, I don't know whether you all know that or not, but among the predominantly black congregations, we get a little bit more into the sermon. We like to say, amen, that's right, yes, sir, and all like that. And of course, it's good to the preacher when the members are saying, amen, amen. And I'm not saying that you have to say amen to my lesson. But I tell you what, I used to lean on that pretty heavy, you know, that to hear some amens. But the longer you live, you learn more and more. But I have learned how to get along without amens. And I'm going to tell you how it happened. I heard a story about a man. This preacher, he would go for walks in the morning, and he walked down the street a little ways. He's in the city, and there's an old man sitting on his porch. The preacher spoke to the old man, says, good morning, sir. That old man didn't say a word. And so he just went on by and came by the next day. The old man was out there on the porch again. And the preacher said to him, good morning, sir. He didn't say a word. Did it about three times. Good morning, sir. Old man didn't say a word. And so the next time when the preacher passed by, he had said to himself, he don't want to speak to me. That's not even me wasting my breath. He walked on by, and he didn't get far till the old man said, hey, wait a minute there. You didn't speak to me. He said, well, I've been passing by here every day, and you didn't speak to me. He said, don't worry about me. You just do your job. So whether I get an amen or not, I found out I better go ahead and do my job. I have a job to preach the word. I have a job to say those things to us that we need to hear, that we might develop and that we might grow. And whether we get an amen or not, we're going to do our job. All right. Now, let's look to the lesson that we have for consideration. I noticed that the theme of the lectureship is perfecting the saints. Perfecting the saints. It might seem like, I want to talk about the dead. The dead. Well, I'll tell you what. I noticed that it's encircled on the program, on brochure, is the word growth. This lecture is hoping to develop us and cause the church to grow. Well, dead things don't grow. And because of that, if we got a lot of dead members among us, we're going to have to liven them up if we expect the church to really grow. Now, I don't know whether this is so or not, so don't hold me to this, brethren. I'm not a farmer. I was raised in the city. But I think a fellow told me one time, something as simple as having a little garden, and maybe he planted some pinto bean, and when they came up, they made a little stand, had the little leaves on, but maybe there's one or two there was looking sickly and wasn't doing any good. And they noticed that, when the seed germinates and it bursts open and the good comes forth out of that, a life comes forth, it leaves a little husk or something from the old seed. And it's kind of stuck on the leaf. He said that leaf ain't going to do no good and not going to grow until you get that off of there. In other words, the dead stuff on that live leaf was hindering its growth. Any congregation where you had a lot of dead members, they will hinder the growth of the church. And we got to do something about those dead members. Fortunately, the Bible has an answer to that. And it's a happy one if you want it to be, and it's a terrible one if you don't want it to be. But where you getting this idea, Brother Brinker, for a sermon, an autopsy on a dead church member? We could have just as well said autopsy on a dead church, because the Bible speaks of a dead church, one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the church in Sardis. Jesus told them, "Say you have a name that you're living, but you're dead." Their reputation was they were a live church. But Jesus, Dr. Jesus, looked beyond their reputation and looked at their character, what they really were. And he, Dr. Jesus, pronounced them dead. Now, usually a doctor would do that, and you really know a person is dead when the doctor says he's gone, she's gone. But Jesus pronounced them dead. Churches sometime die. Congregations can die. And God can't get no glory out of a dead congregation. Now, you can say amen if you want to. I'm going to preach whether I got to do my job. But anyway, as we move on down the way, there's physical death and there's spiritual death. I think most of us are familiar with that idea. Physical death is when the soul or the spirit leaves the body, we are physically dead. James 2:26. Then there's another death, spiritual death. That's when the soul is separated from God. Physical death is a separation of the body, from the spirit. But spiritual death is when the soul is separated from God. Like Isaiah 59:1, Isaiah tells us, "The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is the ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities and your sins have separated you from God, therefore he will not hear." So when we sin, that separates us from God, and that causes us to be dead. That's a spiritual death. And I'm going to draw heavily for my little talk tonight from the striking similarity between physical death and spiritual death. Because spiritual death is where I'm working, but there's so many similarities between physical death and spiritual death, I'll have to draw heavily on what happens in the physical death in order for you to see that the church, that members can actually die, spiritual death. And when you got a bunch of dead members of the congregation, it's hard for the church to grow until we can do something about a lot of the dead members that we have. Now, let's look into this a little bit farther, in this business about death. Jesus recognized that. Matter of fact, he made a statement in Matthew 8:22, when this man said, "I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father."
Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Now, those who are dull wouldn't get that, would they, brother? No. It's awfully hard to get a carnal-minded person to appreciate a spiritual point. It's hard. But anyway, Jesus simply meant, when he said, let the dead bury the dead, let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. You come on and follow me. So there is such a thing as spiritual death. One time Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:6, he talked about a young widow who liveth in pleasure. Paul said, the young widow that's living in pleasure is dead while she lives. So you can see there are two kinds of death, physical death and spiritual death. And that's where I'm going to labor, but I'm going to have to use some similarity between physical death and spiritual death to really give the church a lesson. And before we get into this autopsy, I got my autopsy over there. I got it kind of covered up. I'll open it up in just a moment or two and let you see where I come to the conclusion that we need an autopsy of the church, of a dead church member. Now, when we die physically, you'll know you're gone. And it won't be too long either. Some brethren talk about 5 minutes after you die. I'm not going to put no time on this. As soon as that spirit leaves the body, you're gone. And you're going to know you're dead. Luke 16, the rich man knew that he was separated from his body. He knew that he had died physically. But you know, it's easy to determine when somebody has died physically. But where we have our problem, especially in the church, is about these spiritual dead folk in the church. You can be dead and don't even know it. That's what can happen. You can be sitting up here tonight and think you're alive and you're dead. The church at Sardis, they thought that they were fine and vibrant, live, growing church. They had a name that they was living. They had a name, a reputation. But Jesus said, you're dead. Now, how in the world could that be? It shows me that when you're spiritually dead, you may not even realize you're dead. That can happen. One time I heard somebody say about an old man went fishing down at the creek, and he caught him, flew around there and caught him a giant turtle, big fine turtle, kind you can make soup out of. And he was so glad to get him, he cut his head off, put him in the sack, in his old croaker sack, and when he got ready to leave, he was going on to his truck, his car, with this big turtle, and some boys that knew how to throw their voice. Ventriloquist, I think that's what it's, something like that, where you can throw your voice in such a way it seems like it's coming from somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, these boys pulled a trick on that old man. He had gone to his truck with his sack and big turtle, and the boys made it seem like it come out of the sack. He said, out of the sack, he said, what you gonna do with me? He heard it coming out of the sack. He was going on and said, what you gonna do with me? He took that sack, he opened that sack. He said, I know you're dead, because I cut your head off. He said, your problem is you're dead and you don't know it. And we have a lot of members of the church, I know you're dead, the scriptures show you're dead, but you don't know it. And you need to be made aware that you're spiritually dead and take the Lord's remedy to become alive again. You see, you can be spiritually dead and come into church every Sunday. I said, oh, no, you're alive, you come into church every Sunday. You can be spiritually dead coming to Bible study. You can be spiritually dead sometime being in a little Bible class with people. How can that be? You can be spiritually dead because a lot of times when something dies, the activity does not stop as soon as it dies. But it dead, but it have a little activity. One of my brothers, he's passed on now. He was in World War I. And he talked about something that was horrible. He was in the infantry. And they were fighting the Germans. And he said he and his buddy had their bayonets fixed. And they were rushing toward the enemy. Just rushing. It was a night battle, too. And they were rushing toward the enemy. He said he saw a flash of light. He didn't know what it was. But when he looked over, his buddy's head had just been blown off. Just a bloody knot. Up there. His head had been blown off. And yet, his buddy was still running. Still running. But he was dead. He was still running. Well, how could he do that? He was running off of past momentum. He was, in other words, his head was gone. His head wasn't in what he was doing. It was gone. It didn't have no real meaning. The man was gone. We have members of the church. You come to church sometime, but your heart not in it. Come on here now. Your heart's not in it. You give a little bit, but it's not in it. And you're really not in it. You're just going through the motion, being used to it. And you know, family going, you going, but you're just as dead spiritually as that man was dead physically. Because you can have motion from past activity. A car, if it runs out of gas, it don't stop like the brakes throw it on. It coasts a while. But if it's out of gas, it's out of gas. Well, what are you doing coasting? Off of the past momentum. Come on now. So you have a lot of folk in the church did pretty good. Some years back you did pretty good. But you done quit doing anything, mount anything. Your heart's not in it. But you're coming along and you show up just enough for the church to know you haven't quit. That's what I call dead and don't know it. Now, getting down to the very, very serious part of this situation here. Usually when someone dies physically, we have what they call an autopsy. Sometime the doctor is called in to see why that person, what they died of, you know? Why do they need to know that? It could be some kind of disease that could spread over the whole family or into a neighborhood. They need to know why that person died. Am I right about it? Sometimes the family wants to know about it just for their own comfort's sake, so that there can be some closure, so they can just know there was nothing they could do. Doctor might say it was instant. Nothing nobody could do. There was no sign that the heart was ailing. And people, when they know that, they say, well, that's all I could do. I'm glad to know that. So an autopsy can reveal that. And sometimes autopsy is done by the police. They want to know how that person died. See, was any foul play going on? Is that right? Was somebody doing something they had no business doing? So there are a number of reasons to find an autopsy. And so when a church member dies, have you ever known some member to drop out and you don't know what happened to them? You don't know why they quit? Sometimes you got members of the church, they don't quit coming, but they quit speaking and they won't do nothing. And you wonder what's wrong with them. You got a dead member on your hand. Well, how are we going to find out what's wrong? Well, when people die physically and you don't know what it's done, what it is, they resort to the last, and that's a gruesome task. The coroner or the pathologist, he'll lay you on the table and he'll cut you open and check to find out what killed you, what made you die. They call that an autopsy. Am I right about it? I think I'm right. That's what we call an autopsy. Well, I'm not a pathologist, but I'm a scripturologist. And I think I can rip some things open. I think I can look at some things to see what caused the death. And so that's what I got here on the board. Not all the causes of death. But I just want to use some of the causes of death. Now, I don't know if that'll pull down for me. You might have to bring it down for me there, Brother Rodriguez. I'm going to do a little autopsy work here. I'm going to try to see what caused this member to die. This autopsy is needed. And you know, as I said, now that I drew that years ago, and don't hold me to that, because I know that's more ribs than you got and all that. But anyway. I just got a point that I want to make. That's all right. So this is not no beauty contest. Nothing like it. I just want you to, just something to catch your attention. Because we need to find out. Because members do die. Oh, yeah. And they die. And in some congregations, a lot of them now, they're dying like flies now in the Lord's church. Dying spiritually. You know, one of the most prevalent diseases today, it's got a lot of people caught up in it. It's diabetes, you know. You know about the threat of it. Well, in some congregations, some members die of spiritual sugar diabetes. Yeah, yeah. When you get fellas like this guy over there in Houston, old John Osteen, All that sweet, everything is lovely, and the Lord is going to bless you. That's a blessing. Claim your blessing. The Lord is not going, He wants you. He loves you. He's not going to send you to no burning hell. Forget about that. He loves you. That's so sweet, and people eating that up. Not only are they doing it there, but even in the Lord's church. We got men like Max Lucado and Rubel Shelley and Rick Ashley and some of those other guys. Their lessons are so sweet. Our denominational friends, our denominational neighbors, they love Christ like we do, and that we all believe in Christ. And whenever I see a man that say he believe in Christ, that's my brother, regardless to his denomination. And you know, a lot of that sweet stuff is being taught to the church, and members are going to die from that. With what? Sweetness, sugar diabetes, spiritual sugar diabetes. It'll kill you. Is that right? I could spend a lot of time in that area, but there are things that make us die. Members, you know, people get allergies. If they get bad enough, some allergies will kill you. And some members of the church, they get spiritual allergies. You know, when you get an allergy, you say, I can't stand to be around this flower, this weed. We got members of the church can't stand to be around other members. They sit way on the other side. And when church is out, instead of going out their way, they usually go to another way. I just can't stand him. He's up again. And you know, that kind of stuff will kill a congregation, and you'll die. So we got diseases. But I got this fellow over here, and I want to perform an autopsy on him. And it may not be as accurate as it ought to be. But while I look at him, you might discover, say, well, if that's what death is spiritual, I'm dead. And I'm glad to find that out, because I want to be made alive again. These things, well, let's check him out here. Well, he's got a pretty big head there, isn't he? Or maybe that's what killed him. He got the big head. You can get the big head, and it would destroy you. Do you remember that character? I believe it was Uzziah. King Uzziah. God blessed him financially and blessed him with power over the other nations and gave him the wisdom to make all kinds of inventions of war. And his word went out and his fame went out. And he was praised everywhere, and that went to his head. And when it went to his head, how did he know it went to his head? One time it was time for the priest to go in, and offer the sacrifice in the temple. Everybody couldn't go in the tabernacle or in the temple. Everybody couldn't do that because certain ones, had that job, you know, those that were of their running priesthood, and he was not of that. So he decided one day he's going to go in there and offer a sacrifice, or at least do some attending there in there. He had no business in there. And when the priest saw it, they told him, just cause you king, you better get out of here. You must get out of here. Oh, he was set to do his own thing in there. Just ignored them. And they knew they didn't know what God would do with him in there. Had no right in there. But what was he doing? He had the big head. He thought because God blessed him to do this, he got beside himself. And while he was in there, and they were trying to get him out of there, then leprosy broke out on his forehead. Broke out with leprosy. And when he saw he had the leprosy, they were trying to get him out. But when he saw he had leprosy, he helped them get him out of there. You get that big head. Some people, they just have outright hard head. You die from hard headedness too. I could get you many examples in the scriptures. That King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he could have reigned long time and done well if he just listened to those older men. They told him, your dad was hard on the people. He taxed them so heavily. Said, if you let up off of the taxes and all of this, your people will serve you. Then he talked to some of the young men. They told him, put it on them more. Double it. Make them more suffering. Put it on them. And he listened to them. Old men couldn't tell him nothing. And as a result, he lost his kingdom. The kingdom was divided. And you know, some people, they can die not only from the big head, you can die from the hot head. Yeah, we have some members so hot-headed, they just explode. Least little thing, they're ready to quit. On some congregations, I'm pretty sure, hope it's not down here, but up our way, we got some congregations where we got some hot-tempered brothers. And an old hot-tempered brother, if you give in to him, he will put the church in a position where they are subject to him. He'll make them miserable. Everybody's scared to say anything or bring up anything. He's going to get mad. He's going to embarrass folk. And he just have a control over the church. That's what you call a hot-headed man. Oh, I think it was Naaman. He almost lost his chance to get cured from leprosy. For what? When he was told what to do to get rid of it, that's 2 Kings 5. Instead of him going on down to the Jordan and dipping seven times, you know, and be cured, he was all full of pride and was insulted Elisha didn't come out there and speak to him personally. Not only that, but he had his own way. He thought he was going to be cured. And when he was told he had to go to dip into Jordan seven times, that old muddy Jordan, he talked about rivers in his own country. He thought it ridiculous to have to go to the Jordan. Not Abana and Pharpar rivers, better than all the waters of Israel. And the Bible said he went out full of rage, hot, angry, going to lose his chance to be cured, getting hot, getting mad. But I tell you what, in the church, that'll kid you, getting mad and running out. Because when you're mad like that and carrying on like that, remember Naaman. Naaman came up there with leprosy. And when he came, you would call him a seeking leper. And then when he got angry, he ran out, he was a mad leper. But he still had leprosy. Get mad and not going to move to leprosy. Get mad and not going to make you right in the church and you cutting up and acting up. The only thing you're going to have to do is like Naaman. Naaman humbled himself and came on back there and dipped where God told him to dip in the Jordan seven times and he was cured. So hot head, big head, and even a double. This could pass that little swag in there. It was almost like two heads in a double. That's a bad man in the church. Then James said, a double-minded man, James 2, I believe he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:18. So when you got two minds, you love the church, the world enough, you're unhappy because you can't do all you want to do, and you love the church enough to know that you can't do this thing, and you're in between, just so-so. When you got members of the churches and kind of in love with the world, but then still say, well, the church is right, you're a miserable character, and you can't continue that way. You will die spiritually. Let me get away from this head, because I don't have all that much time. And so if you'll just excuse me, I'm just going to talk just a little bit. I could spend the whole time on the head. Is that right? But let me move down a little bit further. Well, you check him out. If you look real close, say, hey, his jawbone looked like they were worked. Matter of fact, it was overworked. Is that right? His jawbone shows a great degree of wear, extreme wear. You reckon he talked himself to death? We have members of the church wearing their jaws out, gossiping, talking about people and all this kind of thing. And the Bible warns us about speaking. We're to be slow to speak and not always jumping to the conclusion and yakking on things. And you know, you look at him, he got some funny kind of jaws too. One side of his jaw is pretty loose. That means it'll just fly. The other side looks like it'll lock up on you. We have lock-jawed members. They work both ways. Things they ought not to be talking about, yeah, yeah, yeah. And when it comes time that they need to really talk, they won't say nothing. The Bible teaches that if you've wronged your brother, go to him and tell him the fault between you and him. Get that thing straight. Won't say a thing to him. Brother said, you're not treating me right. You're acting funny now. You used to, ain't nothing wrong. Oh, yes, something got to be something wrong. You used to shake my hand. Well, what did I do? You ought to know. He don't say nothing. But he on the phone and you can't stop him talking. You know what he did to me? Yeah, 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 yeah. When he ought not to be talking, them jaws are working. And when he should speak up, the jaws lock up. That's enough to kill him right there, ain't it? I'm working on him here. I'm going to have to go on down. Well, look at here. Let's see what this. There seems to be a break here right in the neck here. That could kill him surely, couldn't it? Well, what in the world happened? Perhaps it broke from looking back so much. Members of the church who always talk about what they did when it's out there in the world and how they had it. Least little thing go wrong, thing don't go right. You say, well, you know, when I was in that other church is not right. I understand that, but there's more love over there than it is I see over here. And they just, and I sometimes think I ought to go visit them sometime. I remember how it was over there. Now, you're supposed to forget that. We're supposed to look ahead. We're always looking back, worrying about the past. Paul said, forget those things that are behind. Quit looking back. You know, in Warden, I don't see y'all's clock, but in Warden, we got a big clock. And guess where we got it put? In the back. And I got it in the back because, and I got something under there to break up members from looking back. Watching, seeing, talking too long and all like that. You know, preaching too long. They go peep at the clock back there. But when they look back, then they don't look back no more because under there, I have in big words, remember Lot's wife. They quit looking back. They may do like this, but they won't look back there. So let's look ahead. Don't be worrying about the past. And don't be, you know, that'll kill you. That's what killed Israel. One of the things. It didn't take but a few days to get them right out of the Israel proper. But it took, you know, it didn't take long to get them out of Egypt. But it took nearly 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Y'all didn't hear me, did you? It didn't take them long to get out of Egypt physically. But from a spiritual standpoint, it took nearly 40 years. Because any time something came up, there was no water, we'd rather been in Egypt and died in Egypt. Egypt, Egypt, that must have vexed the heart of a gracious and loving God. Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. Well, they suffered over there in Egypt. But everything, and you know, one of the worst things you can read about, the saddest thing in the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, when Joshua and Caleb were saying, let's go on and take Jericho. God had given it to them. They had that bad report. We're like grasshoppers if we go over there. And they began to cry, and our children, and we're going to be like, and oh, they were crying, wanting to stone Joshua and Caleb. And oh, they were acting terrible. And guess what they wanted to do? You read the 14th chapter of Numbers. They said, let's make us a captain. And go where? Back to Egypt. A church came progress, but a whole lot of members looking backwards instead of forward. Thank you. I'm getting a few amens here. All right. All right. Let's see. So looking back might have done it. But what's this? Oh, this wouldn't kill him, but it'd probably been painful. If you could see this, that arm had broken. And that's bad. I wonder what could happen to him. Well, don't know, but it's possible that he broke it patting himself on the back so much. This may seem comical, but I'm tying this in with the scriptures. In Proverbs 27:2, Solomon makes this wise statement. He said, let another praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own mouth. We have so many members of the church. They're bragging on themselves. I did this and I did that and I did that. Let other folk praise you. Amen. Is that right? Don't be always bragging on yourself. Let other people praise you. I could say more on that, but because of the time, I'm moving on fast. So I'm trying, well, what killed him? I'm trying to get an autopsy on this dead church member. Well, look at his nose. It's two parts of that. I just take one part. It looks like his nose, that place is worn pretty bad. What in the world could have happened to that? Worn thin. Well, I know one thing can wear it down. It's always sticking it in other people's business. Somebody said, well, did the Bible say anything about that? The Apostle Peter tells us not to, let us not suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or what? A busybody in other men's matters. We are not to be messing into things that don't concern us. Always running among the church and asking this, that, and the other. Did you see Sister So-and-so's daughter today? How she look to you? Does it look like something might be going on wrong? And this? So, well, I never noticed it. Well, next time you look, that'll kill a member and it'll kill others. They catch it, it'll kill them. So don't wear that nose out, man. But I found this to be look pretty good. One place in it didn't show no sign of wear at all, like brand new. And that's the shoulder bones. They showed no sign of wear. He ain't carrying nothing. You know, the Bible tells us to put on what? We are to pick up the cross and carry the cross. Some members of the church will take no responsibility. It's just a certain amount of members that do certain things. Some things are paid, all right. It's necessary, and other things, just be a nice member of the church. Won't volunteer for anything. Won't do no cleaning of the yard. Won't try to fix no flower beds like I saw a beautiful sister working out there doing things. Not doing anything, but just showing up and going home and rushing out as soon as you can, too. Doing nothing. How many Bible classes you had this year? Not a one. How many people you led to Christ? Not a one. How many? They doing nothing. Well, you can't make it in with them shoulders just staying brand new. Got to put something on them shoulders. Is that right? Oh, let's see. Looking funny up in here. Looked like it was disease. These ribs and things up there don't look right. Chest looking bad. Well, what do you think happened? Well, could have died from spiritual TB. What do you mean, Brother Brinker, spiritual TB? Too busy to come to worship as you should, too busy to do any personal work, too busy going to the clubs, too busy going to the little league, too busy seeing your favorite team play, your professional team, just too busy going to the lake, too busy this other way. No time for the Lord. That'll kill you. You will die spiritually, dead, too busy. Do you have TB? You better get rid of it. I know how to do it. I'm watching this time. Ooh, time getting away from me. I hope I can get through with this. Let's see here. Let's see. Ooh. He's showing up in trouble. If you could get up here close. This is not a slip disc. This piece of this backbone is missing. Ain't no way he can survive with the backbone out. We got a lot of members that don't have enough bone up their back to speak up on the job. They'd be on a job, everybody around them cursing and telling nasty jokes and all that, and you won't even say you could do this. Now, you don't want to come across as being self-righteous, but you could at least say this, listen, said I'm a Christian, and y'all using the Lord's name in such a vulgar way, and say, I really don't appreciate it. I can't stop you. I wouldn't do it for you. But if you're going to do it, would you be kind enough to me to let me know you're fixing to curse or this story you're fixing to tell is a nasty joke? Would you do that for me so I can step back away from you till you get through? No, you're standing right there with them and hear that nasty joke. And if you hear enough of them, you're going to come up with you one. Oh, you're losing ground then. Is that right? You got to have bone up your back. Some brethren don't have enough bone up their back to stand up for the name of Christ. It's ridiculous. I just got one of the papers here from Houston. A congregation in Houston, a number of them and some of the largest ones we have. Guess what they're sick of now? They don't want to speak up for it. The name of Christ, Church of Christ to them, is getting to be a burden. They say it carries too much baggage. When we go into the community, we say we're the Church of Christ, then people going to say, oh, that's some old people believe that nobody right but them. And that's old people think they're the only Christians. And so to get away from that, they start dropping the name of Christ and calling the church the community church. The community didn't die for you. All kind of different kind of names. And some of them just said the church. But what they despise the name of Christ. Well, they ought to be, read Revelation, the seven churches, and a number of places Jesus mentioned that one thing he commended them for. He said, you have not denied my name. Is that right? Don't be ashamed to own up to the name of Christ. Romans 16:16, Paul says, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Don't be ashamed to say you're a member of the Church of Christ, the only church that heaven has a record of. Am I right? Oh, I could stay there longer, but I'm trying to get through. I'm just about there. So you need some backbone, because that's a lesson within itself. I mean, the young people need backbone. They need to speak out against all this stuff that's going on in the school, in the classroom. They ought to tell them that I don't want that dope. Don't give me any of that dope. I'm not going to smoke any of them cigarettes. And those marijuana said, don't give it to me. And tell, give them this. When they said, don't you just try one. He give you a lift, make you feel so good. I said, listen, I don't want that mess, because anybody that'll smoke a joint of marijuana is going to be... don't ever forget this. When you light it up, there's going to be fire on one end and fool on the other. Am I right? God don't want your mind destroyed. He want a good, healthy mind for you to be able to think and to be able to work and to be able to do. And the Bible teaches us young people, don't you ever forget this, that Moses instructed Israel, and that's good for us today. He says for you not to follow a multitude of people to do evil. The world's doing it, but you got to have bone up your back and say, I'm not going to do it. Stand up against these rascals. Boys, it mean you no good. Stand up against them. Well, he'll talk smooth to you. He'll say, well, you know, we've been going together about 2 months, and I don't know whether you are a girl or a boy, really. I just don't know. Well, he don't need to know that yet. Is that right? And said, you ought to prove to me that you love me by, you know, well, you prove that you love me by leaving me alone. And sometimes they get brave and they say, look, I'm doing you a favor. You need to be with me because I got girls just falling over the head over heels for me. Well, say, if you tell girls, say, well, if you got all that many, well, leave me alone. What you doing bothering me? You got all them? He's blustering. You got to stand up. Oh, I wish I could stay there a while. But anyway, have some backbone. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for right. Finger bone wore out. That won't kill you, but make some ugly fingers. How? Pointing at other folk. Wear a finger out, pointing at other members what they're doing instead of looking at yourself. Is that right? I wish I could stay there. Hip bone, that looks pretty bad. It's cracked out of joint. What in the world happened to his hip bone? Well, he could have messed it up straddling the fence. And you straddle the fence, you got to work out there. Get over straddle the fence. We shouldn't straddle the fence. You either follow the Lord or you're against him. That's all there is to it. And be like Joshua. And I hope that Joshua Rodriguez is like this too. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A man ought to be able to say what's going on in his house. A man that can't say what's going on in his house is pitiful. Lady, if somebody knocked on the door, they was taking some kind of census or something. And said, ask this man, are you the head of the house here? He said, no, let me go and ask my wife. He's in trouble, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. He needed, had no backbone. Let's see. What else we got down here? I'm trying to get to a conclusion here. Oh, man. There's so many, I don't think I can get them all. Tailbone. I'll say this much about it. It's wore out. Sitting down, doing nothing in the service of the Lord. We got to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. I got the hip bone. And what about this? That looked like a disease. He got cancer of the bone, spiritual cancer of the bone. You said, Brother Brinker, what is that? Well, you ought to listen to what Solomon said. Solomon said that envy is rottenness to the bone. You want to die spiritually, you get envious of folk. What is envy? It's when somebody gets blessed, instead of you rejoicing with them, people rejoice and they're happy, everybody happy but you. You sad. What you sad about? Because they've been blessed and you didn't get it. That's envy. You ought to be happy for them. And once it gets in your system, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It can start out in your eyes. Start out with your ears. And it'll work all the way through you. Do you remember David? When he's a young warrior, he came in and the women met him and was singing this song and said, Saul had killed his thousand, but David his 10,000. When Saul heard that, that made him jealous and envious of David. And so he heard that. That stirred up envy. And then he was looking at David one day. And envy got into his heart. And he tried to throw a spear. It got in his hands. It'll get all over you. It'll get in your eyes. And it'll get in your hands. It'll get all over you. Get in your tongue. Make you say things you shouldn't say. And the best thing to do is to be thankful. And always remember this. I don't care how much other people are being blessed. You've got enough blessings to be thankful for the rest of your life. God has been so good to us. Can't nobody afford to be envious of somebody else when we overloaded with blessings. You got plenty of blessings. So don't be envious of other members of the church. Because when you envious of them, you can't see no good in them. You always be speaking. If a song leader is a good song leader and somebody says, "Ooh, didn't he sing today?" Instead of you rejoicing, guess what you say? "Well, it's about time he sang some good songs." "Didn't he preach a good sermon?" "Yeah, today he did." Can't say nothing good about nobody. So I wish I could go on. Rottenness of the bone. I sure like to stay there a while. And bone very stiff. Don't look like they bended in no knees. No knees didn't bend in prayer. Some of us refuse to pray. I won't stay there too long. But then down here at the bottom, if you notice that, have you ever seen them feet as ugly as them? Look at them feet bone. Say, "Woo." You said, "What in the world happened to him?" "Maybe he died from foot dragging." You know them brothers, brothers are zealous, they want to do something. Let's start this program. Let's start this teaching program. Let's get this school started. Let's just do this and do that. Some old brother always going, "Better slow down now. The economy ain't right. Everything you go to do, he's dragging. He just drag." And that makes some ugly feet. Have I got you yet? I wish I could go on with that. I'm going to have to stop. I'll tell you what. It's more about him, but if we found you in that, then you need to make those corrections. An autopsy on a dead church member. Listen, when the member dies, is there any hope? If God could raise up a whole nation of people, just dry bones, and could speak to them and get the winds to come from the different directions and make those dry bones come together and live, he can revive a dead church member. Let me say this. And my concluding thoughts here. Let me say this about that. The church at Sardis, the one that Jesus pronounced dead, one of the beautiful things about it, he told some tough things about him, said, "You're dead." But then he said, "There are few in Sardis that have not denied my name. They shall walk with me in white." It's hard when you got a dead church with a few live members in there. They really pull a hard load. We ought to all be alive. But Jesus said this. If you never noticed, there were seven congregations, and only two out of the seven that the Lord didn't have anything bad to say, just commendation. That was Smyrna and Philadelphia. All the rest of them had some things wrong with them. And the remedy for one, even Ephesus, that great church, had left that first love. And you go down the line, they had different things wrong with them. But every one of them had the same remedy. What did he say to do? Repent. That's what you got to do. If you realize you're spiritually dead, can you be made alive again? Yes, repent of this. And when you repent, Jesus told every one of them to repent. Repent. Repent of this. And what does repentance mean? What do you do? Well, Jesus said, when he spoke about, the people of Nineveh, Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, if anybody ought to know what repentance is, Jesus would know. He said the people of Nineveh repented. Well, what did they do? Go back to the book of Jonah and see. In the third chapter of the book of Jonah, when Jonah told those people what God was going to do, they were so hurt and they felt like we don't want to be destroyed. The Bible says they repented. In other words, didn't use the word repent. It said they turned from their wicked ways. Jesus said they repented. Go back there and see what they did. They turned from their wicked way. That's what repentance is. You got to turn. You got to, when you repent, you don't get up and report. That's killing us over in Warden. We got a whole lot of reporting going on. Brothers and sisters, I've sinned and I've repented. I want y'all to forgive me and pray for me. And don't even be back that Sunday night. Did they repent? They reported. And we don't need no reports. We got too many of them. So if you're reporting about something you did wrong, most of them already know it. And I know God knows it. So that's wasting time reporting. We must repent. Turn from all you know is wrong. And if you repent as a member of the church, the Lord will forgive you of your sins. I believe that's what this man that had been in the church too long, Simon the sorcerer, he obeyed the gospel and soon he slipped back, fell back in this old way, wanted to buy this gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to lay hands on people and give them various gifts. And Peter says, "Your money perish with you. You have no lot nor part in this matter. Repent and pray God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven." So members of the church, we have to repent and pray. What about the people in the world who are not members of the Lord's church out there in the world? You got to repent too, but you got a little different thing to do. Repentance is in it. Both the child of God that sinned has to repent, and the world, person in the world has to repent. I say it like this, and I'm closing with this point here. This is my conclusion. This is what about my third conclusion, and that's going to be the last one. Okay. All right. All right. I'm going to say this. God got two plans of pardon to bring those to life who have died spiritually. If you're out there in the world and died, you got a plan to be made alive again. If you're in the church and you die spiritually, you got a plan. Those in the church, they got the 822 plan. Those in the world got the 238 plan. You say, oh, what's that? In the church, the 822 plan is Acts 822. You repent and pray God. You can repent and pray that your thoughts might be forgiven. But in the world, you're not told of Peter on Pentecost and tell those sinners to repent and pray. He told them to repent and be baptized. They got to be baptized. They got to repent, but they got to also be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin. If you're here tonight and say, well, I'm dead in sin, Ephesians 2 and 1, dead in sin in the world, I want to be made alive. Life is in the Son, 1 John 5 and 12. It's in the Son. It's in Christ. And you can only get into Christ by baptism. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will make you alive in Christ. And if you're in here dead, dead weight to the church. Repent, pray God, and you can be forgiven. If we have either class here tonight, we beg you to come while we stand and sing. I will sing. Can deep and sinful offer.